Well, open with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. This morning we're going to finish the sermon I began last week and only got through one point. And we have three more to go. As we get to Joshua chapter 7, we see the children of Israel who have taken Jericho are now trying to take Ai, and they are defeated. And in their defeat, we find that it is because of their sin. Last week, we talked about how when we began to look at other people's sins or these sins such as what happened in South Carolina, it is very easy for us to begin to forget about our own sin, forget to look and to see that our sin is as offensive as others' sins, all sin. Is breaking God's law. And so last week, as we began these four truths that we find in chapter 7, we talked about that sin arouses the anger of God. Sin should anger us because it arouses the anger of God. It should not be something that we are okay with, something that we allow in our lives to go unchecked. It should upset us for the same reasons it upsets God. And so we went through and we talked about four of those. It angers God because sin demonstrates a lack of faith in God. It angers God because it disregards the holiness of God. It angers God because it disrupts the function of the people of God. And then finally, it disillusions the lost concerning God. So this morning, as we pick back up, number two, not only does sin arouse the anger of God, but in Joshua chapter 7, we find that sin receives the blessing of God's discipline. Sin receives the blessing of God's discipline. Look at verse 2 of chapter 7. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua, unaware of the sin of Achan, the fact that Achan had taken some of the things that God had set aside for himself, set aside as holy, goes about his business as if there's nothing wrong. He sends spies into the area, and then he sends only a portion of his army. However, they're defeated, and around 36 men are killed. Now, look at the end of verse 5. And it says, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Does that phrase sound familiar? If you've been here through the book of Joshua, it should. This is the same phrase that was used to describe the fear of the Canaanites. In Israel, their faith in God has now turned to fear. Joshua's reaction was one of shame and embarrassment and mourning. He comes before God in verse 6. And he rips his clothes, he puts ashes on his head, and him and the elders come before God, and they're mourning, they are embarrassed, they are before God asking him why he allowed them to be defeated. And he actually says to God, it would be better if we were back on the other side of the Jordan. But when we see God's response beginning in verse 10, the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel.'" Here's what God says, "Joshua, get up off your face because you should know why you were defeated. I promised you that if you follow my commandments, I would bless you and you would have great victory. If you did not follow my commandments, then you would not have victory because I would no longer be with you. And so Joshua should know why they were defeated. What a scary promise at the end of verse 12 when God says, I will be with you no more if you do not get rid of the sin. And we know that if God were to abandon Israel, then he would be breaking his covenant. So what does that phrase mean? It means that God would change his stance toward Israel from one of loving reward to loving discipline. See, Joshua goes into battle thinking that everything is okay. When he's defeated, he doesn't put the two and two together to realize that there must be sin in the camp. And so God says, get up off your face. Here's what you need to do. You need to consecrate the people. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to get rid of the sin. And unless you do that, I will continue to discipline you. You will not experience victory because you will not experience my favor towards you. He changes his hand, his attitude towards Israel from loving reward and favor to loving discipline. Therefore, instead of experiencing the favor of God, they would experience his discipline in their life. Listen, when you sin, you can expect God to discipline you as a child of God. But I chose my words very carefully here because as a child of God, his discipline is always a blessing. His discipline in your life is always a blessing. Now, discipline doesn't always seem like it's a blessing. It doesn't always seem like God is loving us when he is disciplining us, but it is. Listen, God's discipline directs us away from destruction and harm. The reason that it is a blessing is because God is turning you away from a path of destruction. Sin will never lead to good things in your life. Sin, yes, is pleasurable for a season, but sin in your life, whether you are a believer or non-believer, will always lead to destruction. The unrepentance of Israel would have led to further defeat. And so when God disciplines us, he's steering us away from destructive paths. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He's talking about the Lord's Supper here. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. Why? So that we may not be condemned along with the world. Here's what Paul is saying. All throughout Paul's writings, he says, if you continue in your sin and you continue to pursue sin, that is evidence that you have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not saved. And so here's what he's saying. God comes and he disciplines you and he judges you. And if you will do what you're supposed to do, look inward, judge yourself, realize your sin, which is now breaking unity because before you come to the Lord's Supper or at the Lord's Supper, you're not waiting on those, but you're just going and stuffing your face. You're thinking about yourself. If you will judge yourself and realize that is sin and repent, then you won't be condemned. You will not be like an unbeliever who is under the condemnation of God because of his sin. And so when God disciplines you, he is steering you away from paths of destruction. It is a benefit in your life. But number two, it also directs us towards his favor. It directs us back into his favor. This is just the converse of what I just said. When God steers us away from paths of destruction, he is steering us towards paths of blessing. Listen to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. As God is directing you away from disobedience, and through discipline, he is directing you away from destruction and he is directing you back into his favor, which is blessing. When you do not follow the way of the sinner, when you do not sit in the seat of scoffers, when you delight in the law of God and you are obedient to him, it is great favor in your life. God is directing you in the way that you should go, and you receive much blessing. And so God's discipline is a blessing in your life. But number three, it demonstrates that we are His children. See, God does not discipline those that are not His any more than you go into Walmart and discipline kids that aren't yours. Although I would love to sometimes, I'm not going to do that. They're not my children. That's not going to happen. God's discipline in our lives shows that through Christ we have been given the privilege of sonship, and God's discipline is an act of love towards His children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? I remember a friend telling me about when he went off to college. He was out of town. He was living in a manner that was not right. His dad found out about it, and he got a call one day from his father. And on the other end, it said, "Get in your truck and come home." That was about the extent of it. So he got in his truck. He came home. When he got home, he had a little chat with dad. His dad told him, "If you don't get things in order, then I am going to stop paying for your college, and you can begin to pay for your own tuition." His father was lovingly disciplining him. He was saying, "Listen, the path that you are on, the way that you are going is destructive. And so if you want to take that path, I'm going to withdraw my favor." Now, he didn't say to him, "Listen, I'm not going to be your God anymore." Your dad. He didn't say, "I'm not going to be your father." That's where I keep getting mixed up. Right? In the same way, God never comes to you and says, "Listen, I'm not going to be your father anymore." But what He is saying is, because I love you and I love you enough not to allow you to go where you are going, I'm going to discipline you. Therefore, because you are my son, I'm going to direct you away from those things that are harmful for you and lead to destruction. And I'm going to direct you towards the things that lead to blessing and favor. That's what you hopefully will do as a father as well. Listen, there are two points of application that I want to bring out here. The first is, we need to understand that not all discipline is because of our sin. Let me say that again. Not all discipline from God is because of our sin. Now, certainly, it is sometimes because we have stepped outside of His will in disobedience to His commands. And maybe that's most of the time in our lives. God is going to discipline us because of our sin. However, there are other times it is because God is stretching us and making us to be more like Christ. So God is always, in this sense, disciplining us. He corrects us when we disobey, and He allows things to happen in our lives that press us to be better where we are weak and even in areas we excel. Both of those are forms of God's discipline. Where He is correcting you or whether He is strengthening you, they are discipline in your life. So the question becomes, well, how do I know if I'm being disciplined because of sin, or if I'm being disciplined, I'm being taught because God is testing me, He's stretching me, He is making me to be more like Christ? Well, and the answer is, read your Bible. That's how you know. It's that simple. Study and know your Bible. If you're trying to determine based on the situation that your life is in, then you're going to be confused. Am I being disciplined for something, or is this God stretching? What's going on here? But if you know God's word and you study God's word and you understand who God is and you understand His commands, when there is discipline in your life, you will examine your heart and you will very quickly know and find out and understand whether this is something because I have stepped outside of the will of God or God is just stretching me here. But in either case, you can rejoice because they are both acts of love towards you from God. Now, this leads me to my second point of application, and that is this. The way that we discipline our children should reflect the loving, Christ-centered discipline of our Father. When God disciplines us, it is always because He loves us and wants what is best for us. However, this isn't always why we discipline our children. Many times we discipline our children because we didn't get our way. They didn't live up to our expectations. We tell them to do something, and our expectation is you will do it. And so it's not because we're helping them, but because how dare you not do what I ask you to do? How dare you challenge me? And so we get upset because we aren't getting our way. And so we will then go and we will discipline them. Our impatience turns to anger, which can lead to harsh words and abuse. Why aren't you doing it the way that I'm asking you to do it? Why aren't you doing it right now when I ask you to do it? Now listen, there should be an expectation of immediate obedience. What I'm saying is you shouldn't discipline your child because your impatience has come now to a point of anger. That's not why you should discipline your child. Other times we discipline because we're embarrassed by our child's behavior. We're more concerned about what others are thinking of us because of our child's behavior than we are about what the behavior of our child says about their hearts. So you're in a restaurant and they begin to act out. They begin to even defy you. And you're embarrassed because now the whole restaurant is looking at you. And so you discipline your child because you're embarrassed. You don't discipline your child because you are actually concerned about what their behavior is saying about their heart. Or we may think that we're loving them by not disciplining them at all. I love my child, and so I'm not going to discipline them. I'm not going to put boundaries. I'm not going to do anything that would cause them to be upset. However, though God loves us infinitely more than we love our children, He never allows sin to go unchecked in our lives. And His discipline is never out of anger or embarrassment towards us. It is always from love and therefore is always meant to protect us, to teach us, and to restore us. Therefore, this is the mindset you should have when you approach your children. From a position of love, grounded in your love for Christ, firmly and patiently direct your children's heart towards God. Now, sometimes this may mean a word, and that's all it takes. Other times it may mean a firm and loving reaffirmation across the backside. That is a part of discipline in the Bible. Spare the rod, you spoil your child. It doesn't mean that every act needs a spanking, but it means sometimes it does. Either way, it should always be meant to teach and to encourage them towards godliness, which is what God does with us. To steer them to love Him more, not to steer them to do what you want more. To steer them to make God their highest love and their delight, not to keep them from embarrassing you. That's not the point. God, out of His love, disciplines us, and God and sin in our life will always bring the discipline of God. Number three, or number two today, however you're numbering. Sin is always seen by God. Sin is always seen by God. Who is it that directs Joshua to Achan? It's God. Look at what it says in verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with a devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. They cast lots. So it's the Lord who's saying, this is the tribe, this is the clan, this is the family, and this is the man. And what is Achan's response? What was his perspective? He says this concerning these items in verse 21. They're hidden in the earth inside my tent. They're hidden. Well, what does hidden mean? When you play hide and go seek, you don't hide in front of the tree, right? You hide behind the tree. Why? Because you don't think anybody can see you. They're hidden, Achan said. In his mind, he thought that if he could dig a hole in his tent, put these things, bury them, and cover them up, his sin would never be found out. And he may have been able to hide it from Joshua, but he certainly was not able to hide it from God. See, God always sees sin. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. There is nothing that escapes the gaze of God. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Even in Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, or to the people about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. God sees everything, and he sees our sin. And yet, many times, like Achan, we think we can somehow sin and God not know about it. He somehow was preoccupied with everything else that was going on in the world, and so I've gotten away with the sin. We're just like David in 2 Samuel. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David sees Bathsheba, and he calls for her, a married woman. He lies with her, and she gets pregnant. And so David is concerned, and instead of confessing his sin, he decides to cover it up. So he calls for Uriah to come home and to sleep with his wife, but Uriah is too loyal to his army. He does not do that. So when that doesn't work, he orders the murder of Uriah, and then he marries Bathsheba. And David sits on his throne as king of Israel, thinking that everything is okay, that he has covered his sin. But he didn't hide it from God, because God sent Nathan, and Nathan tells a story to David. He says, David, there was this man who was rich, and he had all of this flock, many, many lambs, and there was a poor man. And when this rich man had a guest, instead of using one of his flock, he comes over to the poor man's house. Now, the poor man had one lamb, and it was like a pet to him. He cherished it. And so the rich man takes the poor man's lamb, and he slaughters it for his guest. Do you know what David's reaction was? David was so furious about what the rich man did that he said, that man is deserving of death. David had even covered his sin from himself. And yet here's what Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12, 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? David covered up his sin from everyone, even himself, but he could not hide his sin from God. Listen, young person, you can hide resentment toward your parents from your parents, but you cannot hide that resentment in your heart from God. Husband, you can hide lust towards other women from your wife, maybe even from your children, but you cannot hide the lust in your heart from God. Ladies, you can hide jealousy toward a friend from your friend, but you can't hide the jealousy in your heart from God. Young couple, you can hide bitterness toward your in-laws from your spouse, but you cannot hide the bitterness that you have in your heart from God. When we hide our sin instead of confessing our sin, it is like a cancer that eats away at us. It not only affects our relationship with God, but it also affects the relationship that we have with others around us. When we carry the guilt of unconfessed sin, it can lead to anger, to resentment, to depression, as well as physical sickness. But the good news this morning is that Christ's death and resurrection invites you to come to God and to confess your sin to Him. He offers you freedom from the guilt and the shame that you are carrying on your own. Listen, confess your sin to God. He already knows about it. He sees it. You cannot hide it from Him, so why try? Listen, in a few minutes, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I hope that you will let go and repent to God. Don't let your arrogance and your pride keep you from the sweet release of God's forgiveness in your life. Number four, all sin requires the judgment of God. If we're going to see sin in a right biblical light, We need to understand that sin arouses the anger of God. Therefore, we should be angry. It receives the blessing of God's discipline. There's always going to be discipline, but it's from God's love. It always is seen by God. You can do absolutely nothing to hide your sin from God. But lastly, all sin, every sin requires the judgment of God. In the last verses of chapter 7, we see the instructions and the carrying out of judgment on Achan, as well as his family and his possessions. Look down at verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Listen, you may be asking, why in the world did God command such harsh consequences for just stealing some things, for just taking some things that he wasn't supposed to take? However, remember that these things were God's possessions. These things that Achan took were set apart wholly for God. In taking these things that were set apart to God, Achan had not just stolen from God, but he had disregarded God's holiness and he had treated it as common. So in essence, he had looked at God in all his splendor, in all his holiness, in all his perfection, and he said, no big deal. Nothing grand and glorious about it. We can treat the holiness of God as common. Therefore, the judgment that was meant for those things under the ban was now being rightly distributed to the offenders. When Achan took these things into his tent, he brought himself and his household under the judgment of God. Now, we don't always understand why God's judgment is so severe. And that's like with Achan, because we don't understand the holiness of God, which is the basis and the foundation for God's justice. When God judges sin, he is acting out of his holiness. Therefore, it is right for God to judge and to merit out punishment on sin and on the sinner in response to this disregarding of his holiness. It is right that God judge sin, and it is right that God judge the sinner who harbors this sin and will not repent. For God to not judge sin would mean that God is not just and therefore not holy. If God does not judge sin and uphold righteousness, he is not upholding his character of holiness. He acts out of his holy character. All that he does is holy and right and perfect and set apart. And so sin is saying, I am rebelling against a holy God. What he desires and what he commands, it's no big deal. These things that I'm going after in my life, finding delight in above God, that's no big deal. Therefore, it is right and it is just for God to judge that sin and to judge the sinner who harbors that sin. Listen, if we were in court this morning and I was a judge and I was standing here and you were those who were observing, you were in the gallery, and a man walked up and the lawyers began to present the evidence, and piece after piece after piece of evidence pointed to this man as guilty of murder. And testimony after testimony pointed to his guilt. And at the end, he stands up and he even gives his own testimony that he is guilty of murder. He took someone's life. We break and the jury goes back and they deliberate. And very quickly, they come back into the room. And I ask for their decision. And they say to this court, this man is guilty of murder. And so as the judge, I take that verdict and I look to the man and I say, sir, you have been convicted of murder and you are guilty of murder, but I'm just going to let you go free. You just walk out of the courtroom. You're free to go. What would you think of me? You would say to me, you are an unjust judge. You did not uphold the law. Then why, when we look to God and He merits out judgment and wrath on sin, do we say, well, God, that's not fair? See, we want a judge to uphold the law. We want righteous judges, and you want a righteous, just God. If God does not uphold justice, if He does not judge sin, then He is not just, and we have much bigger problems. What this means is that there will be no sin that God does not judge. No injustice that is overlooked, no wrong that gets a pass, no sin done by you or to you that will not be given its just punishment. It may appear sometimes that sin is going to win, but that's not the case. All sin will be judged by God. This past Friday, our Supreme Court ruled that marriage is a fundamental right and therefore as a right should not be withheld from same-sex couples. In so doing, they overruled hundreds of years of history and opened the door for an assault on religious liberty to such a level as our country has never seen. If this decision was a surprise to you, then my feeling is that you have had your head in the sand for a fairly long time, or you've been living somewhere else. This country has been pointed in this direction for many years, and the decision of the Supreme Court on Friday, though certainly should not be taken lightly or ignored, is just the next step in what I believe to be many more decisions that will ignore both our Constitution and, more importantly, the biblical truths that God has so clearly laid out in His Word. But it's my experience in circumstances like this that Christians normally react in one of two ways. The pendulum of their emotions will swing either to the side of discouragement and despair or to the side of anger and bitterness, both of which are wrong, and if unchecked will lead to decisions that are unbiblical and not Christ-honoring. So how do you keep yourself from running to one of these two poles? And the answer is found in trusting in God's judgment on sin. There's no need to be discouraged or to despair as if God somehow has abdicated His rule or His reign, as though He's not on His throne this morning. The Supreme Court may have changed the law of the land, but they have in no way changed the law of God. God's law says that marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. And be sure that no matter how bad it gets, God will not overlook any sin, but will judge all sin. God will judge those who practice homosexuality and those who may persecute you because you will not condone it. Every sin will be judged by God, and every person who is found in their sin will be judged by God, whether it's the sin of homosexuality or the sin of unbiblical divorce or the sin of having an affair or the sin of viewing pornography or the sin of lust in your heart. It will all be judged by God. Romans 2. Verse 2 and then 5 and 8. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Listen, you think that because you've been in church all your life that somehow God is going to overlook your sin? Or because your sin isn't the sin of homosexuality, somehow God is going to overlook your sin? No. All sin will be judged by God. Listen, five Supreme Court justices disobeyed God, and they will be held accountable for their sin. Thousands and maybe even millions before it is all over will participate in marriage recognized by the state but not recognized by God, and they will be held accountable for their sin. But no Supreme Court decision or immoral act of man can ever nullify the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and therefore the victory that is ours in Christ. So, faith family, we will not change our position on marriage, no matter what the courts decide or what penalty they may choose to hand out in the future, because we do not support same-sex marriage. We will not bow to the pressure of our culture and participate in, condone, or keep from speaking against same-sex unions, married or otherwise. Nor can we recognize the confession of anyone who claims Christ as Lord and yet desires to participate in and or practice homosexuality. Further, faith family will not change or bow to the pressure of our culture, nor can we recognize the confession of any who would desire to pursue unbiblical divorce, infidelity, pornography, or lust, or whatever other sin you want to put right there. Thank you. These are not first and foremost cultural issues. They are first and foremost biblical issues, and we will not give any ground or any biblical issue, no matter the cost. We like to uphold homosexuality and all that goes on in the LGBT community and say, let's be against it and let's stand against it as the church, while we forget all of our other pet sins over here that we like to keep. God says he's going to judge all sin. Therefore, we will not pick and choose the sins that we stand against. But we will stand against what the Bible stands against, and we will stand for what the Bible stands for. So don't be discouraged. However, anger and bitterness should not be your response either. See, some Christians think God has called them to be the executors of his wrath. They've somehow come to the conclusion that standing for truth means making an absolute fool of themselves and of the name of God. But God doesn't need your help in carrying out his judgment, nor does God need your wisdom as to the timing of his judgment. Have you ever wondered why God might not be raining down fire and brimstone when he looks at the state of our world? I think if you thought about it for half a second, you might not be so bitter at the people who live out of the lostness of their heart. See, God is withholding his judgment because he is extending his grace. I find the times in my life when I am quickest to judge others are the times in my life that I have forgotten that I deserve God's wrath as well. See, we think that because we are saved that God doesn't have to judge our sin. But that's not the case. God doesn't overlook our sin because we have repented. He doesn't forget about it. He doesn't somehow act as though it didn't happen. God covers our sin with the blood of Christ and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God's judgment for your sin was poured out on Christ. God's wrath that you deserved, Christ took. The only reason you will not receive God's judgment is because God extended his grace and delayed his wrath so that you would have the opportunity to turn from your sin and be saved. And because the only sin that God does not forgive is the sin of rejecting his son, then there is still hope for anyone in the lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgendered, LGBT community. Anyone who is willing to repent and be saved, God will accept. How dare we respond to them as though our sin is somehow secondary to their sin? How arrogant it is for you to wish God's wrath to fall on them now that you confess Christ. How can you reconcile that attitude with the heart of God who says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Do not be mistaken. God will get glory from his judgment on sin. But that does not mean he delights when sinners reject him and experience his wrath. Christ's death is sufficient to cover all sin, no matter how big or small you think it is, because ultimately all sin is a rebellion against a holy God. And whether that rebellion reveals itself in the lifestyle of homosexuality or self-righteous condemnation of other sinners, the only hope of escaping God's judgment is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, contrast, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That is the only reason you will not experience God's wrath. So, Faith family, we will not support those who respond to the LGBT community with arrogant vitriol, hatred, bitterness, degrading words, or any other actions not consistent with a gospel-centered, Christ-exalting heart. Though we do not agree with the LGBT stance, we will not turn away any person from this service as long as they do not disturb the worship or seek to persuade members with unbiblical teachings. If and when they come to our worship service, we will greet them and serve them with the love of Christ in hopes that the gospel will shake them to the very core of their being and save them from a life of sin as it did in your life and in my life. Further, as your pastor, I am encouraging you to intentionally reach out to your LGBT neighbors, family members, and co-workers for the purpose of serving them and visibly loving them, so when they compare the false, empty love that they think they want to the genuine Christ-centered love they receive from you, they will want more of what you have. We have not been called to condemn the lost. We have been called to offer the gospel to anyone, no matter their sin, who is in need of the salvation that Christ is offering. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God reached out his hand and offered you the grace of forgiveness, he was not doing so because you were somebody special. He accepted you as you were, a rebellious, hard-hearted sinner. In essence, your heart was flipping God the finger and saying, "I want nothing to do with you." Now, your rebellion may not have manifested itself in the same way of a homosexual or a transgender, but it manifested itself nonetheless. And whatever it is, you do not deserve what you have received. It is only by the grace of God that you have received salvation and you will not experience his wrath. And so we will not take a stance towards sinners, no matter the sin, that says, "I'm sorry, you're not worthy of the gospel." If that's the stance we take, then we pack up and we leave, because not a person in this room has ever been or will ever be worthy of the gospel. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you struggling with sin? Have you looked at sin and said, "Listen, it's no big deal. It's just an accident. It's just something that I've done. It's not a big deal to God." Listen, it is a big deal to God. It is a big deal enough that he would pour out his wrath on it. But listen, God's grace and his love towards you is also a big deal. And I'm telling you this morning that God is saying to you, "I have provided a means by which you can have forgiveness of your sins. And instead of experiencing my judgment and my wrath, you can experience my grace and my forgiveness. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, and I poured my wrath out on him. And if you will trust him as Lord of your life, and you will ask him to save you and forgive you of your sins, I will take his righteousness, his perfection, and I will cover it, clothe you in it, cover your sins. and you will be my child. Listen, stop holding on to and carrying around the weight of your guilt and of your shame because of your sin. Listen, I this morning, as the pastor of Faith Family, want to say, if you are struggling or you are in the life of homosexuality, whatever it is, we are not here to condemn you. We do not agree with that lifestyle. We do believe that the Bible very clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sin. However, we are saying that we love you. We are not here to condemn you. And this morning, if you will give your heart to Christ, He will save you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I invite you to come in just a minute when we open up the invitation. But you may be here this morning as a Christian, as one who has confessed Christ, who says, Christ is my Lord. And yet in your life, you are harboring sin. There is bitterness. There is lust. There is something in your life, and you think that you can hide it from God, that you, because nobody in the church knows about it, can get away with it. Let me tell you, you cannot. And God is offering you repentance this morning as well. As His child, He is saying, come, let go. Do not let your pride allow you to continue in your sin, because I am not going to allow you to continue in your sin. And I am inviting you this morning to come and to have someone pray with you and to help you and walk through this temptation and sin with you, to disciple you. That's what we want to do. That's why we are here. That's why we exist. Our mission is to disciple people to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. We want to help you. Maybe this morning, as I've declared our stance on sin and our stance on the sins of the world and how we will approach it with the gospel God has laid on your heart, that this is the place you need to join and to serve. If that's the case, then you come. In just a second, we're going to have an invitation, and I'm inviting you to respond to whatever God has laid on your heart. If you come for salvation, or you come because you need help, someone to pray with you, to talk with you, or maybe you just want to pray, or maybe you want to join the church, I will be standing right here, and I will give you to someone who can answer your questions about salvation, who can take you through the process of what it means to be a member here and what is required. But God is calling you today. You come, you respond. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Lord God, we are thankful that you have been very clear about sin. You have shown us your response to sin. And God, it is a fearful thing to fall into your judgment. And God, you are not a God who sits on your throne with a hammer, just waiting for us to mess up so you can pound us. You certainly delight in your wrath as it is poured out on sin. God, you do not delight when men and women turn away from your grace. And so, God, it's not my place in this time to persuade people to come forward, to try to convince them that they need to walk the aisle. But, God, I can certainly pray for them, and I do so right now, asking that your Spirit would work in their heart, that they would let go and let you have your way in their life.